Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look to the Lord now for his help and grace as we come to his word today. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee today for the everlasting kingdom of God's own dear Son. We thank you, O God, that no matter what hell throws at Christ, no matter what wickedness the wicked one will scheme and plot against the cause of Christ, we bless thee that Christ's cause will prevail. We rejoice in the triumph of the gospel. We bless thee, O God, in keeping alive the witness of truth down through the many generations. And Lord, we thank you today that here we are once again before the word of the living God. We bless the day that we're not in darkness. We thank you today, Lord, thou hast revealed thyself to us. And here we are gathered in your name, gathered around your word to consider your truth. We're praying, O God, thou hast just come by thy spirit. And thou hast not only reveal your truth to our minds, but Lord, reveal your truth to our hearts. May, Lord, our hearts be enlightened today. May our souls be refreshed. May the very blessing of God, may the hand of God be upon us for good. And so we pray, O God, thou would speak to us. Give us help to preach today. We acknowledge our need of thy help. We acknowledge our need of thy grace. And so we pray, O give help and grace to preacher and hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther, a German monk, walked the short distance from his lodgings in Wittenberg to All Saints Church and there nailed his 95 theses or arguments to the church door in Wittenberg. These theses or these arguments Luther nailed to the door condemned many things the Church of Rome was teaching. They challenged the supremacy of the Pope and they condemned the wicked practice of selling indulgences. The Pope, in order to finance the building of this great cathedral in Rome, he had commissioned a Dominican friar called Jean Tetzel to sell indulgences. As Tetzel crossed Europe, he crossed Europe with his box, collecting money from the people. And as he went around with his box, and as he collected the money of the people, he proclaimed, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." What the Pope was promising to the people was forgiveness of all their sins. The Pope was promising the people, if they put money in Tetzel's box, if they paid for St. Peter's, the cathedral there in Rome, if they put their money in that, then all of their sins would be forgiven and they would go straight to heaven after they died. The Pope was promising salvation through payment. Although Luther had been greatly disturbed by many things which were taking place in the Church of Rome, it was this particular wicked deed of the Pope, it was the actions of Tetzel that really stirred his heart to make this public protest on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. This was the thing that stirred him particularly. People paying, people purchasing their salvation, as they thought, by paying money into the church. And so therefore Luther took his stand. His stand was bold. And it was almost unheard of before this. So much so that Luther's bold statement on the door of the church in Wittenberg rung out all across Europe. And very soon everyone was speaking about what Luther had done. And the statement that he had made. You see, the people in those days believed that without the church, they could not be saved. The Church of Rome and its corrupt teaching had so blinded the people, had so deceived the people, that they thought that without the church, without Rome's intervention, then they could never be saved. Rome taught and still teaches that if man is to be saved, then he needs the church. If man in sin is to escape the judgment of God, then he needs the priests of the church. He needs the sacraments of the church. He needs to be found within the fold of the Church of Rome. That is what Rome taught then. And the people were in fear. The people did not want to offend the priests. The people did not want to be excommunicated from the church, for they were in fear. They thought their eternal welfare depended upon they're continuing within the fold of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they believed. That's what they were taught. They were completely deceived. Let me say this. Rome still teaches the same. Rome still holds the very same position. And this is what Rome says. Pope Eugene IV, this is his bull, and this is what he says. Listen to these words. The most holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes and preaches that none of those existing outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans but also Jews and heretics, can have a share in eternal life, but that they will go into eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless before death they are joined with her. And that's so important is the unity of this ecclesiastical body, that only those remaining within this unity can profit by the sacraments of the church unto salvation. And they alone can receive an eternal recompense of their fasts, their almsgiving, their other works of Christian piety, and the duties of the Christian soldier. Listen to these words. No one, let his almsgiving be as great as they may, no one, even if he pour out his blood for the name of Christ, can be saved unless he remain within the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church. That is what Rome teaches. And that is still the teaching of Rome to this very day. There is no salvation for anyone. Not any Jew, not any pagan. And by the way, we are described as heretics. And that's how she looks upon the Protestant Church. That's how she looks upon those who love Christ and stand upon his word. She looks upon us as heretics. And there is no salvation, she says, for any outside of her fold. And this was what the people in Luther's day were so afraid of. And so therefore, as Luther challenged the church, as he opposed this lie of the devil, as he withstood the Church of Rome, it had a great impact upon the minds of the people. Luther's actions were bold and courageous, and they led to the dispelling of much of the darkness and superstition which Rome held the people's slaves. Luther nailing his beliefs to the door of the church in Wittenberg almost 500 years ago is often looked upon as the commencement of what we now call the Protestant Reformation. And of course there was others before Luther. But this was the spark, we could say, that united Europe at that time, and which created a great movement, which we now call the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was one of the greatest spiritual awakenings that has ever taken place in this world. And so was God's people. As we look back to what God did at that time, and just let me emphasize the words to what God did. To what God did at that time. For although we speak of reformers, I mean, think of many men of God, many great men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and William Tyndale and Philip Melanchthon and many, many others that stood so boldly for truth and righteousness. Yet this was not a movement controlled or driven by man. This was God by his Spirit at work. This was not a political movement, although politics across Europe and even across the face of the world has been changed because of it. This was not a rebellious revolutionary movement, although many lives and society and countries were revolutionized because of it. This was not an intellectual movement, although minds were greatly changed and schools and seminars were established because of it. But ultimately, this was a spiritual movement, where God worked in the hearts of the people. And he turned the people from sin. He turned the people from idolatry. He turned the people from false religion. And he turned the people to the one living and true God. He turned the people to the truth of Scripture. He turned the people to the Christ of God. And so this was a spiritual movement. This was God at work. The Protestant Reformation was a movement where God came by his Spirit and moved across Europe. And that is why it is so important to remember what happened during the Protestant Reformation. Because this was God at work. Psalm 105 verses 1 and 2 tell us, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. The Protestant Reformation was a wondrous work of God. And so it is right and proper that we talk of it. It is right and proper that we remember it. For God has blessed us with a glorious heritage. This morning as we consider the Protestant Reformation, I want us to consider the five solas of the Reformation. The five solas of the Reformation. The five solos is a term which describes five fundamental truths which were at the very heart of the Reformation. The word sola is a Latin word which means alone. That's simply what it means, alone. We have in our English language today the word solo. And it's taken from the same Latin word, sola. We have the word solo. We know what solo means. If someone does something solo, they do it by themselves. They do it on their own. And so this is what the word sola means, alone. You see, the Roman Catholic Church taught and still teaches that salvation for man is a combination of God's grace and man's efforts. And that's what Rome teaches. Salvation is a combination of God's grace and man's effort. God in grace provides salvation. God sent his son to die. He shed his blood. But that's not enough to save man's soul. Man must also work. He must also produce good works of himself. He must attend unto the sacraments. He must go through all the rituals of the church. He must do all of these things. Almsgiving, charitable deeds. And so therefore man earns his own salvation with God's grace. And this is what Rome still holds to this very day. But the reformers, they pointed to the truth of God's word. That man's salvation is the great work of God alone. The great work of God alone. And the five solos, they encapsulate the core message of the Reformation. And they also summarize for us the Protestant Reformed faith that we still hold dear to this very day. These five solos, these five statements, or we could say these five truths, they encapsulate the great Protestant Reformed faith that we hold to this very day. What is our position as a church? What is our position as Protestants? Protestants and Christians that love Christ. The five solos concisely set it out for us. And so today, I want us to look at these five solos. The solos of the Protestant Reformation. And I want us to look at them very, very briefly. I have to say that we could take a sermon upon each one, and perhaps as we think of the 500th anniversary next year, we will do that in God's will. But today I just want to simply go through each one of them very quickly and just bring before our hearts and minds again the great fundamental truths that were behind this spiritual movement when God worked across Europe and turned many onto himself. The first solo is sola scriptura. That is scripture alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. You see, the foundation and the fuel of the Protestant Reformation was the rediscovering of the truth of God's word. It was the rediscovering of the truth of God's word. It wasn't new truth. It wasn't something new that had never been heard or seen before, but rather it was the rediscovering of the truth of the apostles. The truth of Christ. The truth of God's word. The Church of Rome had kept the scriptures from the people, and as well as that, they had added to the scriptures. The Church of Rome had added to the scriptures their traditions, their sacraments, their teachings. They'd added all of these things to God's word. The word of God had actually been relegated to a position where it was made subject to the church and to the Pope. Instead of the word of God shaping and governing the church, Rome, through her priests and her popes, tried to shape and govern the word of God. She had actually turned the whole thing upon its head. Instead of the word of God teaching us what we ought to do and directing us in the way of life, the Church of Rome and the popes of Rome, they were saying, listen, we will tell you what this book says. And only we will tell you. They were shaping the word of God instead of the word of God shaping them. As William Tyndale, the English reformer, one day debated with a learned Roman Catholic, he was told by this advocate of Rome, we were better be without God's law than the popes. And you see, that was the attitude. We were better be without God's law than the popes. Tyndale's response was very clear. I defy the Pope and all his laws. That's what he said. I defy it. He was a man that held to the word of God. Martin Luther, as he defended his position before the Council of Worms, said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. And my conscience is captive to the word of God. What in essence these men were doing was they were submitting to the authority and truth of God's word. And they were saying, there is no higher authority than this book. That's what they were saying. There is no higher authority. There is no pope. There is no council. There is no church. There is no man above the word of God. There is no one that can overthrow it. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, is our only rule of faith and practice. And you see, this is what our Protestant forefathers stood upon, and what they were willing to die for the truth that is found in Holy Scripture. That is what they stood for. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. But let's just apply this to ourselves for a moment. You see, these solas, these doctrines, these fundamentals, it's not just some historical thing that happened way back then. These things apply today in our lives. These are every bit as relevant for us today as they were for our forefathers. And so let's just apply this to ourselves for a moment. The danger can be that we can profess to hold to a Protestant Reformed position, and we can hold to it very forthrightly, or we can claim to. But then in practice, we can actually take the position that those in the Church of Rome. Is it the case today that you're a proud Protestant? Perhaps you are. You would want to line up with the reformers. You would want to stand in opposition to the tyranny of Rome and to all its lies and all its wicked deceits. You would not want to identify with Rome at all. You're a proud Protestant. But you've never submitted to Christ speaking in his word. You have never surrendered to what God has said in his truth. Christ says you must be born again. And yet here you are still in your sin. What are you doing? You're placing yourself above Scripture. You're saying, I will not obey. I will not surrender. And that's exactly what Rome does. That's exactly what Rome does. You see, the only true Protestant is the one who holds to Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Christ says you must be born again. Christ says that you must repent and believe the gospel. Christ says you must humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And by refusing to do this, you're acting just like those in the Church of Rome who will not surrender to God's word. Maybe you do profess Christ today as your Savior. Maybe you do claim to be a Christian. But you know that your life does not conform to this book. You're not really concerned about it. This book does not govern how you live. And you know fine well it doesn't. There's many aspects of your life, and you know in your heart of hearts that you are not living in accordance to this book. Even perhaps as the word of God is preached. As it is set forth, you think nothing of dismissing it and setting it to the one side. But let me warn you today. This is not the position of Scripture alone. This is the position of false religion. It is the position again of Rome. And it's also the position of the fool, for Christ says in Matthew 7:26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Oh, we must remember, we must ever be conscious of God's people, that we live as this book, as our only rule of faith and practice. This book must govern how we live. This book must be lived out in our lives. It must be. That is what our Protestant forefathers laid down their lives for. Scripture alone. And of our thoughts and our opinions and our ideas are brought to this word, and they don't agree with this word, then we must abandon our ideas and abandon our opinions and our reasoning and surrender to the word of God, Scripture alone. The first solo is sola scriptura. Moving on quickly here, if we must get through this. The second solo is solus Christus. Solus Christus, which means Christ alone, Christ alone. If the foundation and fuel of the Protestant Reformation was the Scriptures, then the focus of the spiritual awakening was the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there are many mediators between God and man. Many mediators. Many that can mediate for us between a holy God. Mary is prayed to, as are those people they call the saints. the priest in the confessional and in the Mass is looked upon as the go-between, the one who stands between the sinner and the Lord. And that is what the priest is looked upon, as a mediator. And this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. I'm quoting here from one of their websites. And the title of this article is The Vital Importance of the Catholic Priest. The Vital Importance of the Catholic Priest. And listen to what it says. This is a statement of the Roman Catholic Church. Only a validly ordained Catholic priest has the power bestowed by Christ through the apostolic ministry of the Catholic Church to turn bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ and to absolve sins. That's what the Roman Catholic Church claims. The priest, the ordained priest, has the power to turn the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ and to absolve sins. Then it says, acting in the person of Christ as mediators between God and man, priests continue Christ's work of redemption on earth. The Catholic priesthood, therefore, is an extension of Christ's perfect priesthood. The Catholic priesthood, therefore, is an extension of Christ's perfect priesthood. What a pernicious, what a wicked system the system of Rome is. The priesthood of Rome is no extension of Christ's perfect priesthood. It is the system of Antichrist. A devilish system. A system born in hell. A system that will damn souls in hell. What has Christ said? He says this in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. These other men are usurpers. They're liars. That's all they are. And this is why the reformers said, sola, solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ, there's only one mediator. Again, Hebrews 10 and 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The great central message of the Protestant Reformation was this. It's not the church you need. Nor the sacraments, nor the saints, nor the priests, nor your good works. But Christ alone that the sinner needs. That was the message of the Reformation. Of course, this was Christ's message. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This again was the message of the apostles. They said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This was the message of the reformers. John Calvin, one of the greatest reformers, said this, Christ stepped in, took the punishment upon himself, and bore the judgment due to sinners. Therefore we look to Christ alone for divine favor. It was Christ's message. It was the apostles' message. It was the message of the Protestant reformers. And it's still the message of the gospel today. You need Christ. You need Christ if you're to be saved. If you will not have Christ alone as your Savior, then you will have hell alone without Christ. Solus Christus. It's Christ alone that you need for salvation. Remember the words of our Savior in John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, we're brought to this great truth, it's Christ alone that you need. Do you have Christ today then? Oh, let's forget about everything else. It's irrelevant. Do you have Christ today? Do you know him as your Savior? This was one of the great fundamentals of the Protestant Reformation. Christ alone. It's a fundamental of salvation. Do you know him? Do you have him? Is he yours? And so we see solus Christus, Christ alone. Then notice also with me here, another one of these solas is sola gratia. Sola gratia, which is grace alone. Grace alone. The words we read earlier in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, reveal the truth of grace alone and salvation. Notice what it says in verses 8 and 9 here in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace has often been described as undeserved favor or kindness. Undeserved favor or kindness. That is true. But it must be noted that the grace of God extended to the sinner in salvation extends beyond undeserved favor. Man in sin is not only undeserving. Because of his sin, he does not deserve heaven. Because of his sin, he does not deserve God's goodness and blessing. That is true. We do not deserve heaven. We are sinners. We do not deserve God's blessing. We do not deserve eternal life. We don't deserve that. But man is not only undeserving, man is also ill-deserving. And that is worse. That means he does deserve to be punished for his disobedience and sin. It's not only the fact that man just doesn't deserve God's blessing. What he does deserve is God's curse. He deserves to be damned. What God owes man is not nothing. God just doesn't owe you nothing today. Instead, it is wrath and judgment. God owes man in sin eternal ruin. That's what God owes you. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, the payment of sin. God owes you this payment today. That's what God owes man in sin. This payment. He owes it to you. Eternal death. Eternal death. And so the grace of God on salvation is not only God giving man what he does not deserve, heaven and eternal life, but it's also God not giving man what he does deserve, death and hell for all eternity. This is the grace of God. And then considering what the grace of God is, it's very clear that God's salvation is by grace alone. When we understand what God's grace is, not only given to us what we don't deserve, but not given us what we do deserve, when we understand this, we really see that God's salvation is by grace alone. The Church of Rome teaches that man's efforts, man's works, along with God's grace, contribute to his salvation. We've already noted that. Man's good life, man's church going, man's attendance at the sacraments, man's charitable deeds, these things all accumulate and added to God's grace to what Christ has done. Then man will someday inherit eternal life after spending thousands of years in purgatory. That's what Rome teaches. But that simply cannot be the case. For all man's efforts and works are ill-deserving. Every one of them is ill-deserving. They're ill-deserving before a holy God. They bring not the blessing of God. They cannot. Because they are the deeds, they are the works of a sinful person. They bring the judgment of God. They bring the wrath of God upon the head of man. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's our good works. They're all but filthy rags. You know what the sad thing is? Many so-called Protestant denominations and many people who would identify themselves as Protestant have abandoned this biblical and Protestant position of grace. Grace alone and salvation. Many a professing Protestant, when challenged about the need of salvation, what will they do? They will speak about their church. Or they will speak about their religion, their life, their morals, their ethics, their family, their birth. And they speak about all of these things. And you see, what they're really doing is they're doing the very same thing as the dark and blinded Romanist. Yes, they may not be praying to Mary. They may not be saying the rosary. They may not be doing penance. But nevertheless, the principle is the same. Their salvation is based on their works and not in grace alone, in Christ alone. Many a Protestant holds to that position today. The sad thing is, perhaps we could say the vast majority of people that would call themselves Protestants have abandoned grace. Grace alone. And when it comes to salvation, they're all interested in what they can do and their church and their life and their morals. That is a very, very sad position to be in. One of the first lessons we learn in the Bible, and this is how important it is, one of the first lessons we learn in the Bible in regard to salvation is that it is grace alone. Think of Cain. Cain, what did he do? He came with the works of his own hands. He came with his own deeds. His fruit. that which he had produced, and he set it before God, and he wanted God to accept him. God, have respect unto me. See what I have done. God had no respect unto him. God turned his back upon him. He wouldn't respect him, receive him, accept him. Abel, his brother, came. What did he come with? He came with the blood of the animal. That sinless, that animal that was innocent, rather, we should say. And he shed the blood of that animal. And God had respect unto him. You see, this is the way we can only approach unto God. Not by the works of our own hands, but through God's substitute and his work. And salvation through what he has done. We do not deserve Christ. We do not deserve anything he has done for us or anything he could give us. But you see, it's by grace alone. Sola gratia. Grace alone. And this was one of the great fundamentals of the Protestant Reformation and how we must hold very, very zealously to this today. Never deviate from it one iota, because when we do, all you will do is work your way into hell. That's all you will do. Work your way into hell. Sola gratia, grace alone. Notice fourthly here, sola fide, that is faith alone. It's another great sola of the Reformation. Sola fide, faith alone. Again, notice the words of our text in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is through faith alone in Christ alone that man and sin can come to enjoy and be a recipient of God's salvation. It is through faith alone that man can be justified before God and declared righteous in his sight, through faith alone. Martin Luther, before this truth dawned upon his soul, before the truth of sola fide dawned upon Martin Luther's soul, he was a greatly tormented and a perplexed soul. He wanted to be righteous before God. That was his desire. He wanted to have the assurance that he was good and that God would accept him as good. And in his zeal to obtain salvation and righteousness before God, he put himself through many afflictions and punishments. Luther spent hours every day confessing his sin, hours in darkness, trying to remember the things that he would have done that had grieved God, so that he could find some peace of conscience, some peace of heart. He fasted until his body was but skin and bone. And he often refused a blanket at night, so through suffering he might purge his soul from sin and be just with God. It is said of Martin Luther, if ever a man could climb to heaven by good works, it was him. It was him. But he was every bit as miserable and every bit as troubled after all that he had done. Then one day Luther was reading the book of Romans. And he read in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And God, in a miraculous way, opened Luther's heart to this truth. The just shall live by faith. It is faith alone in Christ alone that justifies. Luther realized the righteousness that he needed was not his own, but it was the perfect righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ. And the only way that righteousness could become his was by faith alone. Faith in Christ. Salvation for man is by faith alone. There is no other way a sinner can be declared righteous before God. There is no other way a man can enjoy the blessings that Christ has provided for the sinner, but by faith alone in him. Christ in his life has earned righteousness. He's lived an obedient life, a life of perfect righteousness. He kept God's law in every part and in every detail and in every aspect. A full righteousness is found in him. Then he died the atoning death of the cross. He took the sinner's punishment. He took the wrath of God. A full penalty was made in him. But how can we come to obtain, come to enjoy this salvation that he has purchased for us? By faith alone in him. That's how we can obtain it. That's how we can receive it. That's how his righteousness can become our righteousness. That's how his atoning death can account for us by coming to Christ by faith. Just like that woman with the issue of blood did. Remember that lady? She recognized she had a problem. She came in behind Christ, and by faith she laid hold upon him. And she was cured. Dear sinner, out of Christ, this is what you must do. You must see in Christ there's one that has got virtue. One that has got healing power. And then by faith call upon him, lay hold upon him. And you shall be saved. Sola fide. Faith alone. One last thing as we think of these five solas. And that is sola de gloria. Sola de gloria. And that is to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. Notice again the words of Ephesians 2. 8. Verse 8 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We see here that man in salvation cannot boast. That's what it says. We cannot boast. For why can he not boast? Because his salvation is the gift of God. It's God's gift. We also read that man in sanctification, in the process of being holy, is God's workmanship. The redeemed sinner is that person who God has worked in. And so their good works is to the praise and glory of the God who has worked in them. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord, and so it's to his glory. It's to his praise. The whole work of salvation has this great end and purpose to bring glory to God alone. Solo de gloria. Rome, her system, her darkness, what is it all about? To bring glory to the Church of Rome. But that which is of God brings glory to God alone. Answer 1 in the Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the ultimate purpose in God's dealings with men, so that he might have the glory. We must never forget this. This is God's ultimate purpose in his dealings with men, so that he might have the glory. Sola de gloria. To God alone be the glory. Just let me say this in closing. God will have the glory in the lives of all men. I want us to understand that today. God will have the glory in the lives of all men. For those that repent and receive Christ, the glory of God's grace and mercy will be seen in their lives. They will be saved. They will be presented on the last day before the Father's face to the glory of Christ's great eternal work. The glory of God's grace. Romans 9:21 describes them as vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor that honor God, that bring glory to God. But for those who reject Christ, let us be assured of this. For those who reject Christ, they too will bring glory to God ultimately. Listen to the words of Proverbs 16 verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of evil. What glory Christ will have when all his enemies are made his footstool. And his enemies are made his footstool. And that is what will take place. Christ's enemies will be made his footstool. And that will be to the glory of his holy justice and righteousness. He will be the king and he will reign forever. And he will put his enemies under his feet. He will put his enemies under his feet. Solo de gloria. To God alone be the glory. Now that brings us to this point in closing. How will your life glorify God? How will it glorify God? Will it be to the glory of his grace and mercy? Are you trusting in Christ alone today? Or will it be to the glory of God's justice and wrath, being made God's footstool? May it be the case that we all glorify God by standing on Scripture alone. And that by grace alone, through faith alone, we are trusting in Christ alone. The five solas of the Protestant Reformation are every bit as important and relevant for us today for it brings each one of us to this place where we must consider, where do I stand in the light of God's truth? Where do I stand before a holy God? Where do you stand today? Remember the words of our text. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you today for your word. We thank you, O God, for our Protestant heritage. We thank you, Lord, for revealed truth. We bless you, O Lord, that thy word is that which thou hast revealed for our salvation and for our edification and for our blessing. And we pray that none today in this house would turn from the word of God. None would despise the message of truth, the message of the gospel. But Lord, they would turn to thee. They would, by grace alone, through faith alone, seek Christ alone. We pray, O God, that each one today that is found in this house would be, their lives would end up to the glory of God's grace and mercy. Have mercy upon us in these days and remember us even as we work and serve thee as a congregation. Lord, as you've blessed your people in the past, bless us now, Lord. Come and revive us again. Come, O God, and reform us in these days. And turn us again unto the great glorious truths of the Bible. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.